welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
So here's where we are with Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, and God was kind of pulling me into some interesting directions with this message. And so I actually want to pull us back into what I was just saying a minute ago. We have an enemy, and one of his biggest ways of attacking us is to make us feel isolated, to make us feel alone. And it's so interesting that in that place of sometimes even being surrounded by other people, being surrounded by family, being in church, being wherever we are, sometimes in very good circumstances, we can still feel so isolated and so alone and separated. And I think that the enemy has used that for thousands of years. It's kind of simple predatory method, right? You pull a sheep away from the flock, and then it's vulnerable and it can be attacked. And what happens if we can be in the middle of the flock, but what happens if mentally or emotionally we feel very separated? It makes us vulnerable for attack. And so Jesus had a solution for this in mind. In John 14, verses 15 through 19, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." That word "another" means another of the same kind. In other words, in the same way that I have helped you, the Holy Spirit will help you. In the same way that I have led you, the Holy Spirit will lead you. And he says, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Get that. It says he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, just a little bit prior to this, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Actually, I think it might be later. It's John 20. But he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He dwells with you, but it says he will be in you, and that's Pentecost. Now, there's this gap in between when the Spirit was dwelling with them, but they weren't yet filled with him. And that's a gap that a lot of times we experience as believers as well. And I'm going to come back to that, but I think that's an important distinction that Jesus says he dwells with you now, but he will be in you. And Jesus says, this is actually one of my most favorite phrases that Jesus says in the entire realm of Scripture. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer in the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. I'm sure as Jesus is saying this, the disciples are like, "I don't have a clue what you're talking about." Like, it makes a whole lot of sense. But in that moment, when he's standing there and he's sharing this information with them, they're like, "What do you mean you're not going to leave us as orphans?" Like, he was still barely beginning to communicate, "I'm not going to be here forever. What are you going to do after I'm gone?" They hadn't grasped that yet. And yet he was ministering to a potential wound, a potential pain point that they didn't even know they were going to have yet. Knowing that we're not alone is incredibly important as a human being. And God knows that. He's aware of that. And Jesus is saying to them, "I know how this is going to feel for you. I know how it's going to feel for you when you see me and then I'm gone and you don't see me anymore." But then he says, "But you're going to continue to see me because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you as orphans." Isaiah 41:10, this is something God says a lot to people. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be afraid." Why? Because I'm with you. He gets the human longing to know that we're not alone. He gets the human longing to have someone like stronger than us with us on the journey. And he says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God knows what we fear, and his solution is the Holy Spirit. His solution is the Holy Spirit. When he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, because you will have the Holy Spirit." So there's two baptisms There's water baptism, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the water baptism is the baptism into Jesus' death. So when we're water baptized, and you're dunked or sprinkled or whatever, I like dunking because I'm like, let's do the whole thing, right? But I'm not going to get nitpicky on it, and I don't think Jesus would either. But the heart of it being, when you go under the water, that's a symbol of death. But baptism is not just a symbol. It's not a symbol alone. There's actually an expression of, one, obedience to God, but two, alignment with him and with his death. In that place of baptism, the old me actually dies and is washed away. And when you are raised up out of that water, you're a new creation. Now, we're a new creation when we receive Christ, right? But baptism is a piece of that process, right? There's a holistic obedience to that, what he's called us to do. And it's not just a symbol, it's actually an alignment. There's a spiritual reality that takes place in that place of obedience in baptism. So here's the thing. Think of Adam, okay? First man, God creates the first man. He forms him out of dust. And I just imagine Adam like this dust man lying on the ground and totally in the shape of a man. And then it says God breathed life into him, right? He breathed life into him. So when we are baptized in water, we become a new creation. We're brand new in the same way that Adam was brand new. There's no such thing as the sin of our past. There's no such, God says brand new, I really believe he means brand new. He didn't just like take you from the thrift store and like shine you up a little bit and go, that's good enough. Like, it's actually brand new. We are brand new. My spirit is new. My heart is new. My emotions are new. Just like Adam was he was the first of his kind. It had never happened before. And in the same way, all of a sudden, I'm the first of my kind. Like, I'm brand new. This David has never existed before. But it's still missing one thing. It's missing the breath of life. The baptism of Holy Spirit is the breath of life that comes into us. It's actually the empowerment of God. It's sometimes, I've heard a lot of people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or just the Holy Spirit in general, like we're filled with him when we're saved, and his goal is to help us not to sin. Like, because the old nature is dead. And if the old nature is gone, that means that God's not so concerned about my sinning or not sinning. It doesn't mean that he wants us to sin, but what it means is the new creation, my habits aren't aligned with sin anymore. And sometimes I have to do a little work of kind of realigning some of those things. But the Holy Spirit is not just about sin. Listen, if we're just going to be sinners until we die, then Jesus isn't what saves us. Death is. If Jesus is what saves us, then sin's the least of our problems. Sin's trampled. Now the question is, how do I live an empowered life? Because Jesus didn't just say, be saved and die and go to heaven. There's actually a commission that we have. And to fulfill that commission, we need the empowerment of God. That's why he told them to wait. It may sound really simple, but we need spiritual life, and spiritual life is breathed into us by the Spirit. So in Pentecost, Jesus is risen from the dead. So in his glorified body, he's meeting with his disciples and talking to them, and it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. In other words, he's saying, I've already talked about this. You've heard this from me. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Wait for the promise from the Father. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, I don't know about you guys, but I'm always tempted to like skip to the end of the book. Like, you know, ask all the other questions that I have. And Jesus is like, that's not what we're talking about right now. With a lot of my kids, they're amazing. And sometimes we're having a conversation and then they bounce over here with a question. I'm like, that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about this. And that's what Jesus basically does. They say, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. He's like, let's go back to what I was just saying. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You'll receive power. So we have 120 people sitting in this upper room, and for 10 days they're praying. And they don't know how long it's going to take, but they do know how long Pentecost is. And so they do know that within 10 days that festival is going to be ending. So they're in this prayer room, and I love that God actually starts the kingdom community with a prayer meeting. I love that he actually kickstarts the whole thing by saying, just pray. And I don't know, has anybody ever done like a 24-hour or 12-hour prayer meeting? I love them like crazy. But the first couple of times you go, you're like, what time is it? And it's been 30 minutes. You're like, what time is it? It's been 2 hours. And it can be difficult to kind of stay engaged for that long. But it's such a value to God that he actually founded, like when Jesus ascended, the first thing he founded was an extended prayer meeting. And the Holy Spirit didn't come for 10 days. So once they have the Holy Spirit, Jesus, here's the thing. Jesus gave them an assignment. And a lot of times we talk about the Great Commission and we stop at only one part of the commission that he's given us. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And then get this, he says it again. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's another reminder, hey, you're not alone. I'm with you. In other words, I want you to go and accomplish this commission, but you're not supposed to do it alone. This isn't just a you go on your own strength and your own ideas and your own. Listen, so many people have tried to do evangelism just taking scripture and just beating other people upside the head with it and going, well, here's this verse that tells you why you're wrong, and here's this verse that says you're going to hell. I mean, I don't know if you guys see them, but there's people driving around in trucks with big signs saying repent or go to hell and all this stuff. And I'm like, if you're going to fulfill the commission out of your own power, that's a whole lot what it looks like. But Jesus said, I'm with you. There's a reason he said empowered. We need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. But here's the other thing he said. He said, teach them, when you're making disciples, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teach them to do what I've taught you to do. Teach them to do what I have taught you to do. And sometimes we stop and we go, our goal is to get people saved at any cost, people coming to Jesus. And no matter what, like, we burn people out, we burn people up, we beat them over the head, people are saved, and it's like, great. And then the people are like, well, now what? And you're like, have a good life. Hope you die well. Heaven's waiting. And Jesus says, you're missing a piece of the commandment. You're missing a piece of the commission. Teach them to do everything I taught you to do. What did Jesus teach them to do? Matthew 10:8. Jesus said, I'm sending you. In the same way I've been sent, I'm sending you. And he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. He taught his disciples to do that. What do you think they're supposed to teach the next generation of believers to do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So when we talk about the Great Commission, there's a component of the Great Commission, I mean, really the whole thing, but there's definitely one big piece that's absolutely impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Jesus himself was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's really easy for us to justify the lack of power in our own lives by saying, well, Jesus was God, so he as God came and he could do all this stuff. And so why would I hold that expectation of myself? Because he is way up here and I'm way down here. And so we have this mentality that justifies that I don't have to move in power. It's okay that I'm just trying to figure things out. It's okay that I'm still struggling with my sin. It's okay that my life is in the milk phase because I'll get there eventually, but I won't fully get there until I'm dead, right? And so we justify a lack of power. I'm not saying any of this for shame's sake, but I'm saying it because I think that there has been a justification of because Jesus was God, I don't get to experience that. I don't have to, I don't get to, and I can't, maybe. But we have to really pay attention to what Jesus did on the earth. John 3:34 says that Jesus had the Holy Spirit poured out on him without limitation, without limit. He was filled with the Spirit. Now, he's God, but he came as human, right? And so as human, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, get in Philippians 2, verses 6, it says this. He, it's talking about God, he already existed in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, some people think of that like he didn't consider equality with God something to grab onto. Well, he was already equal with God. It's saying he didn't consider equality with God something to hold onto. In other words, he was willing to open his hand and release that fullness of the equality with God in the power, in the omniscience, in the omnipotence. And it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So God, he didn't stop being God, okay? But he chose to walk as a human. And what Jesus did on this earth, he did as a man. He was God. But he moved on this earth as a man. And as he's moving as a man, Matthew 12 says he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Again, that indwelling of the Spirit empowered him to cast out demons. It's not that he wouldn't have had the power otherwise, but he was modeling for us what it looks like when a kingdom comes. Everything he did, he said to his disciples, now you go and do. And if it was impossible for them to do, then he wouldn't have told them, go do what I've done. But the whole point of a rabbi is to have their students become like the rabbi. It's so interesting. I was just watching The Chosen, and Jesus meets Judas in this one episode. And as they're having this conversation, Jesus says to him, the goal of a rabbi is to have my students look like me, to become like me. John 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. That's a really odd statement for God to make, except that he has voluntarily said, as I live on this earth, I'm going to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of God. He says, I don't do anything of my own authority. I just do what I see the Father doing, and I do what I hear. I say what I hear him saying. And then he teaches us, do what you see the Father doing and say what you hear the Father saying. What Jesus did on and after the cross has shaped humanity for over 2,000 years, but the ministry that he did on earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he offered that to us. I think many people are trying to accomplish a complete call, a complete assignment, with only half of the provision of God. And we've got to get the fullness of it. The Holy Spirit plays three massive roles in our lives. He's the role of comforter. That's the first thing that Jesus describes him as. The first thing he describes him as is the comforter. And I love the compassion that Jesus shows in that space, because he's not saying, listen, he's not this taskmaster like, rah, you know, he's actually like, the first thing that you need before you do anything else is you need a comforter. If you don't have a comforter, if you don't have healing inside of your own self, if you haven't gotten your wounds met by my personal presence in your life, you're not ready to do anything. So let's start baseline that. You need a comforter. Have you guys ever been sick and like you're walking around the house? I don't know about you, but like when I'm sick, I like put on my thickest hoodies and I get a blanket and I wrap it around myself and I get my nice slippers and just like, you just walk around the house, and even when you're miserable, you're just like, you have your like comfort with you, and it feels like you're a walking bed. Like, I love that feeling. In fact, I've seen these things recently, and this is going to show you how geeky I am. It's ridiculous. It's a wearable beanbag. So you put it on your body, and it's around, all around your whole body. So literally, I don't have to have a chair. I don't have to sit down. I can just kind of lean back into my beanbag. And I look at that, and I'm like, that's genius. I want that. Having the Holy Spirit with us, having the Comforter with us, is a value to God. It's so essential. The second role that he plays is teacher. Jesus said he will remind you of everything that I have taught you. You don't need anyone to teach you because the Holy Spirit will teach you. That's what it says of him. And so the Holy Spirit actually leads us into truth. So again, the Word of God is essential and it's important and valuable. The Word of God is not just the Bible. The Word of God is actually the words that come from God's mouth. And the Holy Spirit speaks. So if I want to grow in the Spirit, I want to grow in God, and I'm only relying on the Bible, I'm actually limiting the input of God into my life and saying, I will listen to what's already written, but I won't hear anything you're saying now. And sometimes hearing him now is tough. I'm not saying like, hey, you're just disobeying. Like, no, like sometimes hearing the voice of God, in fact, often it's difficult, and I'm going to get into a little bit of that, but knowing that he is our teacher makes his role in our lives absolutely essential. Because if I only have one source of learning, if I'm only learning from what's been written already, but I don't have the Holy Spirit bringing direct insight and revelation and application to the life that I'm living right now, then I'm missing out. Let me tell you, my relationship with God was not spectacular until I realized and he showed me that he saw me right where I was, right in my circumstances, things I had so buried so deep, I myself wasn't even fully conscious of them. They were so subconscious, and pulled them up and said, not only do I see that, but I love you and I'm going to comfort you in that place and I'm going to teach you through that. And then the third role the Holy Spirit plays is empowerer. It is him who empowers us to have encounters with God, to connect with Jesus, to walk out the commission, to live the vision. Like most of us, all of us have a call of some sort. And it's not accomplishable without the Holy Spirit. Listen, we can get pretty far. We can make it look pretty good. But if it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, the results will only be the results that I can accomplish out of my own power. And if I'm relying on only the results I can accomplish out of my own power, then I can do this much on the earth. But if I actually begin to rely on the results that the Holy Spirit could produce, that's where you see men and women who have multiplicated. Like, it's not because they're special. In fact, that's the very lesson we need to get. It's because they're actually living out of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So what they accomplish seems so big and so magnificent and so huge, I could never do that. But the only reason they have that is because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When we see what we can accomplish, yeah, if I'm just looking at me and my little muscles, I can't lift very much. We need to have the presence of Jesus in us, not just around us. I've heard the question, you know, what if Jesus were on the earth today? If Jesus were here and you could ask him any question. And I got to imagine the Holy Spirit sitting there going, I'm right here. I'm the Spirit of Jesus. I'm here. And we go, if Jesus were here and you could ask him any question, the Holy Spirit's going, what? You want to ask me something? And we talk about it in theory. And he's like, go ahead and ask me. Go ahead and ask me. Go ahead and ask me. I want to answer. I want to teach. I want to comfort. I want to empower. In a lot of ways, the Holy Spirit is the most ignored person in the church. And I think one of the reasons for that is we've laid at his feet the weight of our own failures. We've seen churches that got wild and ridiculous and you know, some people have used the term charismania, and they're like, wow, they're so crazy, and they've hurt people, and you see big failures, and you see these things happening, and we go, well, that's what Holy Spirit's like, so I'm not going over there. And unfortunately, that's not the case, because if we're actually honest with ourselves, those messes are all across the board. Those messes are everywhere. That's humanity. But where the Holy Spirit is life, is truth, is comfort, is empowerment. And yeah, sometimes it looks a little weird. It looks a little scary. You know, I my very first encounter with anything Holy Spirit was I went to this church. My friend's church was having a revival. And so I didn't know what that meant. I was like, all right. And so I went and I sat there and they were doing worship. And during worship, nobody was really singing. Like, I heard a couple people speaking in tongues and I hadn't heard that before. But they all were like waiting for something. And I was like, what are we waiting for? Like, isn't this the main event? Like, I've been to church services before. Like, there's not a lot to it. You sing, you listen, you go home. And they're waiting for something. And then this guy gets up and he paces back and forth with the mic and says a couple of things that are nonsensical. And then people get up to the front and they line up and he's touching them and they're shaking. That's my first encounter. And at that time, when I'm watching this happen, inside, I was so angry. I was like, this is so disrespectful. I was like, and the guy started walking around and touched people. And I was like, man, if he touches me, I'm going to hit him. I'm going to hit him so hard. I was so mad. And here's the thing. Could there have been some things that were maybe a little off kilter in that church? Absolutely. But I'd never seen that before. And my initial response was, this is weird, and I'm not into it. I do not dig this. But then my second encounter with the Holy Spirit was totally different, and yet in some ways even wilder. We moved to Michigan when I was 16, and as we were there, I was invited. I think it was my first night there, wasn't it? My first night there, I'm invited to a 12-hour prayer meeting. I've never done anything like this before. So I go, and they did the prayer watch, and I was, you know, there's another kid, you know, just a little bit younger than me that invited me. And so I go, and it was so interesting because for 12 hours, they were praying, and they had worship going, and they had kind of targeted focuses. So they were targeting focus on the city and on the church and on families and on different things. And there's this lady that was off to the side, and she was just walking around and pacing, and then she'd and just groan and just do this, like, groan thing. And I was like, that's so weird. But at the same time, as I'm watching all of this, my spirit was at peace. My emotions were like, there's something really good here. And what I really loved most about what I was seeing was, first of all, I felt at peace. And I was like, I stayed up all 12 hours just engaged with what they were doing. I didn't pray because I didn't know how at the time. But there was such a longing, not just to personally be touched, but for Holy Spirit to do what he wanted to do. It wasn't just about me, but it was like, Holy Spirit, we long for you to have your way, for you to be free to move in the way that you want to move, for you to be free to take this city and make it look like heaven. And it was wild. And so it was interesting that later on I actually befriended that lady, and her daughter became one of my good friends. And I asked her about it one day. I was like, can you tell me about the grown thing? And she said, oh my gosh. She was like, you notice I go off to the side because I'm not trying to get attention. And she said, the first time that happened to me, I was so embarrassed and I was so just mortified. And she said, I told the Holy Spirit, because it kept on happening. I said, Holy Spirit, you are weird. And she said, and he convicted me. He convicted me and said, are you going to move with me, or are you going to be ashamed of me? And she was like, after that, I just let him do what he wants to do. I let him manifest how he wants to manifest. I'm not trying to get attention. I don't like it. But I sense his emotions, and I can't help but be moved by it. That's powerful. Listen, we're not all supposed to copy that, okay? We don't need to mimic that. But I will say, if the Holy Spirit wants to move in me, I want to be open to him moving however he wants to move. If my pride and my own comfort and my own need to be seen a certain way in front of other people's eyes takes the precedence, then I'm minimizing what he can do in my life. Like, I have told him, whatever you want to do, you can do. I have asked for, and I've had some wild encounters with him. I haven't had very many personally embarrassing encounters with him, but I'm open to it. I'm like, God, if you want to embarrass me, because I want everything that you have for me. But here's the key, the foundational key to that whole thing is for us to really say that and mean it, we have to believe one foundational truth, and that is that God is good. I have to believe that he is good. I have to believe that he knows what would mortify me and embarrass me, and he knows where the line is of pushing me past, or like keeping me in that place of like, it's okay that you're a little uncomfortable. That he knows what's best for me, that he actually knows my unique design and personality. Like, he doesn't have to make my walk with him like someone else's, but I tell him, whatever you want to do, I want you to do, because I trust at the core level that he is good. at the core level that he won't put me in a position that I can't recover from. Not only that, but that the positions he does put me in will actually bring life to me, will actually bring life to me and empower what he's asked me to do. If I'm more concerned with how I look in people's eyes, I'm literally saying, God, I'm fine doing this on my own. There's three quick ways I want to talk about that we can go after and receive the Holy Spirit. The first is pursuit. We pursue. Even as they were waiting in the upper room, it wasn't this passive waiting. It was an engaged waiting. Like, when you're waiting to get married and you're in that, like, engaged period, you're not just waiting, like, looking at your watch. You're like, okay, we got to schedule the minister. We got to schedule the venue. We got to schedule the band. We got to plan the honeymoon. That's the most important part. Forget all the rest. And you're waiting actively. There's an engage. You're part of the process. You don't just kind of sit back. So there's a pursuit that we can have. And I think sometimes that we get in this place where, like, man, I've sought you, Holy Spirit, I'm seeking you. I've been here a whole 15 minutes and nothing has happened. And sometimes we have to have grace on ourselves to say, like, you know what? I've lived out of my head for 10 years or 20 years or 40 years or however long it's been. It may take a little bit to learn how to switch that off and connect in my spirit. It may take a little bit. It may take a couple 12-hour prayer meetings, or it may take, you know, some extended time seeking Him. It may take a fast. It may take a fast, like I said last week, where we actually let our body and its needs and its screaming wants diminish and actually allow the needs of our spirit to rise up and manifest a little bit louder. The second is expectation. First way we get the Holy Spirit is pursuit. Second is expectation. If you don't mind bringing that downstairs, Courtney. Thank you. Expectation. Jesus teaches us to have expectation with patience. So listen, when I'm pursuing him and pursuing an encounter with him, I'm not just like waiting for one specific thing. I actually thank him for even the smallest sensation, the smallest bit of hope, the smallest bit of life. Like, sometimes we go, is that you, God? Is that you? Is that you? And we spend so much time asking, is that you? That we lose our focus, and now we're all in this other place of our head. Instead of just going, God, I sense a little more peace, that's you, thank you. God, I sense a little more clarity, that's you, thank you. God, what was weighing on me is just diminished. Maybe it's only diminished 30%, but thank you. And we take every piece of the encounter and we just thank him for it, and then we move forward. The more that we begin to just be willing to acknowledge even those little tiny things as an encounter with his presence, the greater our encounters with his presence will become. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread among a father, who's going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Having expectation means I'm pursuing and I expect something to happen. And when even the tiniest thing happens, I thank him. We ask him and he gives. Last is impartation. Often being filled with the Spirit starts in community. Often being filled with the Spirit means we actually have somebody lay hands on us. We actually have an impartation that happens in the place of community. Sometimes it's not enough to just be on my own. It's not that God couldn't give it to us all alone by ourselves, but sometimes he's saying, you know what you really need? Because if I give this to you now, you're just going to go with me, but you're not going to be surrounded in family, and you're actually going to need family to survive where I want to take you in your life. And so I actually want you to receive the impartation of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. I want you to be connected in family so you can be equipped so that you can grow in that place. So I want to wrap this all up. Sorry, this seems long, but I think it's good. I'm loving it. Holy Spirit is intimately connected to the spirit of adoption. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you isolated. I won't leave you feeling alone. I'm actually coming to surround you, to infill you with myself. And so when we look at the world around us, Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. He was speaking to his bride. He was speaking to his church. But there's so many people that aren't a part of the church that are under the influence of, I believe, a spirit of isolation. And I talked about this a little bit last week. I actually believe that there's a spiritual stronghold of isolation that's in our city that is constantly communicating to people and speaking over them. Nobody gets it. Nobody cares. You are on your own. You are an orphan. You have nothing. You don't belong. You're alone. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I have a different message. But we have to get that in us so that we can pray that over the world. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a couple minutes and just gather into groups of 3, 4, 5. And I want us to take a couple minutes and just pray. First of all, pray for each other. If you actually need your own personal bigger impartation of the Holy Spirit, I actually want to invite you to come up here. And Brandon and I and Joylynn and Ryan will be up here to pray for anybody that wants that. Anybody that wants either a new filling or a first filling or just, you know, listen, it's not about what you feel in your emotions, but we're going to pray and have expectation of belief that he's going to do something powerful in you. But what I'd like for everyone else to do is just gather in these small groups and let's pray. Pray for your family members that need the spirit of adoption, that need the encounter with the Holy Spirit. Pray for people in our city that need that. And let's just take a couple minutes. We're going to pop on some worship here, and we're just going to ask God to move in that way. So.